Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. And let's hear God's call to worship. The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. May he enlighten our minds that we can understand the truth of your word, that we would submit ourselves to the same, and the consequence would be that Jesus Christ is glorified. Yes, in this assembly at this hour, but in each individual in the week to come. Help us to grow up in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might live for him and glorify him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Excuse me. I saw verse 1, and of course that sort of came out. Deuteronomy 16. And we will read the first 17 verses. Fifth book of Moses, chapter 16, verse 1. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Observe the month of Aviv, and keep the Passover to Yahweh your God, for in the month of Aviv, Yahweh your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to Yahweh your God from the flock and the herd in the place where Yahweh chooses to put his name. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. That you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which Yahweh your God gives you, but at the place where Yahweh your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which Yahweh your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to Yahweh your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to Yahweh your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as Yahweh your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before Yahweh your God, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where Yahweh your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to Yahweh your God at the place which Yahweh chooses, because Yahweh your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Yahweh your God, which he has given you. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20 of Christian Liberty. It's found in page 859 in your hymnals. Coming to the Reformed faith from a fundamentalist background, certain portions of this chapter are very precious to me. Having now been Reformed for more than a quarter of a century, other portions have become precious. This by no means exhausts what God has taught us in His Word, but it does touch on some of the other doctrines in other chapters. And we will confess this portion of the confession as part of what God has taught us in His Word. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God. But a childlike love and willing mind, all which were common also to believers under the law. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of a ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to His word, or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrines, or to obey such commands, out of conscience, is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. They who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin or cherish any lust, do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him, all the days of our life. Are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another, they who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, shall oppose any lawful power or the lawful exercise of it, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, resist the ordinance of God, and for their publishing of such opinions or maintaining of such practices as are contrary to the light of nature or to the known principles of Christianity, whether concerning faith, worship, or conversation, or to the power of godliness, or such erroneous opinions or practices as either in their own nature or in the manner of publishing or maintaining them are destructive to the external peace and order which Christ hath established in the church, they may lawfully be called to account and proceeded against by the censures of the church. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, this day of rest, to taste that eternal rest that we will have. For while Christ has rested from his labors and we enter into that rest, we have not yet fully entered into that rest. And while Christ has saved us from our sins, he has not yet fully saved us from our sins, for we still sin. And yet, the down payment has been made. The earnest has taken up his abode within us. And we will enter our rest, and we will have full salvation, for Christ has paid for it. And may we see, day by day, the gaining of more of that salvation and entering still more into that rest. And finally, Father, we want to remember those who are protecting us, whether they wear the uniform of our city or our state or of our nation. Keep them safe, particularly those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may they not only be kept safe physically, Father, but may they be kept safe in their walk with Christ. Indeed, that they might be used to bring other cops and firemen and soldiers, sailors, marines, and airmen into faith in Jesus Christ as well. Now, Lord, open our eyes that we may see great and glorious things from your word. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at three passages that the Apostle Paul addresses. But first I want us to start with where we started in Deuteronomy 16. There are several passages in the Old Testament, several passages actually in the Pentateuch, where we have given to us what we have given to us in this chapter, which is that in the Old Covenant church had a calendar. It had prescribed festivals and prescribed activities on a weekly basis, indeed on a daily basis, weekly basis. They also had new moon festivals, and they have these three super festivals, if you will, where we're told that every male was to assemble before Yahweh. You notice in the Deuteronomy passage that several times we're told, you'll assemble where Yahweh has placed his name. There was the anticipation of Jerusalem, though it was not known exactly where it would be at the time of the writing, but that God would place a particular would choose a particular place where he would place his name, where the tabernacle and later the temple would be built. And all Israel was to assemble there three times a year, at Passover, at what we call Pentecost, or weeks, and then at tabernacles. And the fellowship was with Israelites, but above all with God and his people. This was prescribed. It's given, again, in this passage and in other passages. But there is a huge change when we come to the New Covenant Scriptures. Let's look briefly at the passage we read in Hebrews. It doesn't particularly address the idea of a calendar, does it? It simply refers to rest. Here in Hebrews chapter 4. Ow! And yet, there is a rest. In fact, the word rest is addressed or is attached to a particular day, is it not? It's also attached to a particular year. There is the weekly day of rest, which is the Sabbath day, and that is connected here with both Joshua and with Christ, with the deliverance from Egypt and the coming into the Holy Land. It's also connected with the creation work. There is the Sabbath, weekly Sabbath rest. There is the Sabbath rest that Joshua gave, and yet that wasn't the fullest Sabbath rest. There's the Sabbath rest that Christ has purchased for us, and we've entered into it, and yet we have not yet fully entered into it. And then, of course, the weekly Sabbath day, and then what also was prescribed in the Old Covenant Scriptures were the Sabbath years. And then that great year of Jubilee, on the seventh Sabbath year, there's another year of celebration and of rejoicing that God gives to His people. One of the things that was provided for in Sabbath, weekly Sabbath and yearly Sabbath rest was dependence on God, particularly in the year of Sabbath when you don't plant your crops. You eat the surplus and what comes of its own. I've lived in farming communities. I've pastored in farming churches. And I can promise you, American farmers would have a nervous breakdown thinking about not planting. Remember one of my professors talking about in the Dutch community that he grew up in, where there were strict Sabbatarians. And on Saturday night at 11:59, they would turn off their combines or tractors and go home, go to work's bed, go to the Sabbath worship that morning, go to the Sabbath service in the evening, and go home and walk out to their combines and wait for 12:00:01. To turn those things back on again and begin their work. It would be hard to trust in God to provide for your food instead of taking care of it yourself. That's part of it. The New Testament, well, let's look at what Paul says. There are three passages. We'll start with Romans chapter 14. Three times the Apostle Paul addresses the question of days and the keeping of calendars. This is the kindest one. In Romans chapter 14, particular verses are verses 5 and 6. It's in the context not only of keeping days, but also of what kind of food you eat. And it seems pretty clear from the context he's referring predominantly to the keeping of kosher laws. But in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Continues with the thought from the previous section. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Now, this is perhaps the kindest of the three times that Paul addresses this question. He does make it above pretty clear in verse 1 about that one should not dispute over doubtful things. Nevertheless, why would you want to keep Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles? Are you doing it because, as in the first generation church, this is what you've always done because you're a Jewish believer? Then why do you do it? He addresses that question right here. It is done. Why? Because of the Lord. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observes it to the Lord. What's the point? If you think it's sinful to not keep Passover because you're not well informed, then to not keep it is sin. You must honor God to the best of your understanding. Give yourself to Him wholeheartedly. And when Paul's addressing the question of keeping of days or the kind of food you eat, making it abundantly clear that neither of those things are really important in themselves, what is important is, do you do it because you wish to glorify God and give yourself to Him? If so, then do so. We turn then to the second section, which is in the book of Colossians, which is probably the most extreme. Because in Colossians, the context is clearly that of Gentile believers. They've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and now they have converted, after the conversion to Jesus Christ, they've converted to Judaism. Whole hog, all the way. They have been circumcised. They're keeping the kosher laws. They're not wearing polyester cotton shirts. It's only pure cotton or pure linen. There's nothing pure about polyester. And they are following these laws because this is how you please God. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul is not very kind. Let's back up to verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, let's see if I can make this really clear. They once worshipped pagan gods. They've turned from the pagan gods to the God of the Bible. When he says in verse 9 to turn again, he's not referring to them returning back to paganism. That's abundantly clear in the context. They've not turned to paganism, they've turned to Judaism. They've turned from a self-saving religion to Christ-saving religion to another, because it's a perversion, another self-saving religion. They've turned to Pharisaism. Christ does not save you in Pharisaism. You save yourself. And that's the problem here. Why have you've come to know God? Why is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly? That you desire again to be in bondage? By the way, this is one of the important texts for our chapter on the Christian liberty. Christ has set us free from these things. Look again at that chapter where we are told in the first paragraph, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected. You are allowed to eat catfish. You can eat cockroach of the sea. What was it you fed me the other week, Jeremy? Mussels, right? Mussels, whatever. Yeah, that would be a Z, wouldn't it? A dog muzzle. Mussels. Okay. They had escargot on that, didn't they? I draw the line at snails. Sorry. Just nasty. But the mussels did taste good. You're allowed to eat those things. You can wear your polyester double knits with whatever mixed in fibers, as I am as well. We're free. Free from those things. Those things served an important purpose. That's what Hebrews emphasizes. Those things that are such a burden, as Paul mentions in Galatians, those things which were such a burden, all were designed to point to Jesus Christ. You can now plant corn in your garden and pole beans and let them climb up the corn. You're allowed to do that. Jews couldn't. It was prohibited. We're set free from these things. So Paul writes to the Galatians, why do you desire again to be in bondage? And then he mentions specifically the fact that they're keeping days and months and seasons and years. The calendar, he says, has been done away with because it was all about Christ. Passover was about Christ. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why is it that he dies during Passover? Why is it the Lord's Supper is instituted during Passover? And the celebration of weeks or Pentecost, when the crops come in, the spring crops, well, the gathering of the sheaves comes on Pentecost and has continued ever since. And living in tabernacles, we don't have to build up. I remember visiting with Janet's brother, and they had a Jewish neighbor who they took their back deck and put some plywood up around it, and they lived on the back deck during tabernacles. They didn't actually put a tent up in their backyard. I guess that works. I don't know. I'm not Jewish, so I don't worry about those conditions. But we know that we live in a tabernacle, don't we? And it's not the building. This is my tabernacle. Peter talks in his epistle that we're finishing up this afternoon about his tabernacle, his body. He's about to strike that tent and go home. All of these things pointed to Christ and what He has done for us and what we are in Him. And we don't need that calendar any longer. The third time that Paul does this is found in the book of Colossians chapter 2. And there are two sections, verses 16 through 18, and then picking up again with verse 20 through 23. In verse 16, "Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ," which is what we've been talking about. "But let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Pick up again then in verse 20. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Best guess about what's going on in Colossae is that there is a kind of syncretism between Judaism and Gnosticism, early versions of it, and it has intruded into the church. That's why there's some reference here to the worship of angels. That's why there is the keeping of the kosher laws. We see that particularly in verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, and also in the keeping of the days. So what's Paul saying? These things are all passed away. He says it explicitly, doesn't he? That these things, verse 17, are a shadow of things to come, the substances of Christ. We don't need the shadow anymore. The temple is gone. The temple sacrifices are gone. The kosher laws are gone. What the Westminster Confession refers to as the ceremonial law and its required adherence. It's all gone because that which it told us about has come. And His name is Jesus Christ. They were all about Him. And we don't need them any longer. But please notice something else. We touched on this a little bit in Romans. And Paul touches on it again here in Colossians. Verse 16. "Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." In the context, what he's basically saying is no one has the right to judge you because you do eat catfish. No one has the right to judge you because you'll have a beer. Now, if you drink Pepsi, that may be a different story. No one has the right to judge you on whether or not you keep, if you don't keep these things. The problem here is people were setting themselves up to be the judges of others and were imposing upon people the commandments of men, which Paul explicitly mentions here in verse 22. And that's really what the chapter on Christian liberty is all about. We must not. Let's turn our hymnals there again. Page, what is that? 859. The section that I love the best, the second paragraph. "God alone is the Lord of the conscience. I am not the Lord of your conscience. I do not have, and the session of this church does not have, and the General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church does not have the authority to impose something upon you that God has not imposed in His Word. We can't do that. We don't have that authority. You know why? Because we're not God. And what paragraph 2 basically summarizes is If we do that, we are guilty of idolatry. Because in essence, what we've done is shoved God off the throne and climbed up there ourselves like a petulant little child and said, "You're going to do it my way." And you should ignore us as you ignore the wind or the barking of a squirrel in a tree. If you listen to us, then you are guilty of idolatry. For you have yielded yourselves to the commandments of men and not the doctrines of God. This is what the Reformation was all about. Setting people free. Not free to do anything, but free from men to be subjects of God. Yielding ourselves to Him. Turning back to the Bible and following the biblical examples. So, on the question of days, I want us to turn one last time to the book of Romans. That section we started off with there. And hear again Paul's words. In some ways, it's the kindest or the most generous of the three. And the answer would be, are you going to have an Easter egg hunt on Sunday or Friday? Are you going to do that as to the Lord? Can you do that? You don't answer to me. You answer to Jesus Christ. What Paul lays out for us in this chapter is everything we do must be done to the Lord and for the Lord. To the best of our ability, submitting ourselves to the clear teachings of His Word, but not becoming subject to the commandments and doctrines of men, the commandments and doctrines of God. Look again at that passage. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day of like. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, go back to the Bible and find out if what you're doing is biblical. And if you're absolutely convinced by the light that God has given you, then you had better obey. Because it means that by the light God has given you, you've got to obey Him. And he basically then says in the next verse, for the rest of us, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Who are you to pick on him for serving God to the best of his ability? To the light that he has. Now, he makes it clear in verse 1, I think, that the calendar is gone. But the person who does it because he's trying to serve God has to answer to God and not you or me. In other words, stop trying to be the Lord of their conscience. And let God be the Lord of every man's conscience in accord with His Word. We've got enough problems of our own, brothers, without trying to be somebody else's boss. Don't we? Let's go before Him and pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you that you have set us free. Free from the ceremonial aspects of the law. And yet I rejoice that they preached Jesus Christ and still do. And you have set us free, not freedom to sin, but freedom to walk with Christ. You set us free from the commandments and doctrine of men, that we might be free to submit ourselves to your commandments and your doctrine, your teaching. So I ask for myself and for my brothers and sisters that we would indeed not allow men to be our lords of our conscience, but only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Word of God to dictate how to live our lives. And give us the light that we would understand your word aright. submit ourselves to it and thereby glorify Him. We pray this of you in His precious name. Amen.